I just want to let you know that from today, you have 15 days left until Christmas. Now, for some of you, that is exciting news. You're like, woo, I can't wait. Family's coming in. You get to spend time, you know, thinking about what Jesus has done for you. There's meals and presents, and you're like, woo-hoo. And for others of you, you're extremely stressed out by that news. You've got so much left to do, and you've got so little time to do it. In fact, for some of you, I would say that there are just 14 days left to buy Christmas gifts. And out of those, there's two Sundays left, and we expect you to be here. So that leaves you 12 days in which to buy Christmas gifts. So get to it, get to it. I was going to ask how many people were stressed out about Christmas, but instead of raising your hands this morning, I thought that might cause you a little bit more stress. So I'm just going to let you keep your hands down and just contemplate that stress in your own life. I don't know why it is, but somehow we have got a real knack for taking those days, those holidays that God wants us to use to encourage, and God wants to fill us with love and joy, and God wants us to spend remembering and enjoying His gifts. We turn those into stress-filled, joy-stealing, hair-pulling-out fiascos. I love what one British company did to help us out. The company is Tesco, and they posted an ad for a new job. The new job is the Christmas Light Untangler. Now, the company's website offered the following description. It's a 36-hour job, a 36-hour-a-week job. The new position will offer you a chance to show that every little bit helps by running the unique in-store service with a friendly, flexible approach and making a genuine difference to the little things that matter to our customers this Christmas. They go on to explain the duties. First duty is manning and managing the Christmas light untangling stand. Then the duties go on like this. They expect the untangler to be able to untangle a 10-foot Christmas light section in less than 3 minutes, and all that time checking the bulbs to make sure there is no sign of breakage. In fact, this is what they said the ideal candidate would also need to be. They need to be passionate about Christmas, the posting says. And it says, when it comes to Christmas busyness and stress, every little bit helps. Every little bit helps. What a wonderful idea to help remove the stress of Christmas. Just getting one small detail off of our to-do list can make a huge difference in the way we approach Christmas. How much happier would you be if someone volunteered to do all of your shopping? How much happier would you be if someone volunteered to do all of the cooking, or all of the decorating, or all of the wrapping? That's one of my most hated things, all of the wrapping. Would your stress be less? Or would you, then having more time, stress about other things as well? See, the truth is, we have made Christmas much more stressful than it needs to be. But with that in mind, I want you to understand that the very first Christmas was extremely stressful. I want you to understand that the very first Christmas was a stressful ordeal. There's a scale out. It's called the Holmes-Rae-Rau scale. It assigns various stressors to life. And they call these things LCUs, life change units. Dr. Holmes and Dr. Rau conclude that an individual that experiences a total of 300 LCUs is at high risk for illness. And so 300 LCUs might be, you know, a couple events, maybe 75 or 80 LCUs apiece. So you can get up to 300 fairly quick if you're not careful. So among many things, some of the things that are included on the list are events such as marital separation, marriage, marital reconciliation, pregnancy, adding a new family member, changing in financial state, trouble with your in-laws, change in living conditions, or in work conditions, or in residency, change in church activities, social activities, or sleep habits. Even minor violations of the law is one of the stressors in their category. And so someone took this list and they started adding them up, and they realized that Joseph and Mary could have conceivably experienced all of the events I just listed off to you, which would total an LCU score of 435, which is way up there on the stress level. Now, that total doesn't include divorce, which was threatened but not carried out. It didn't include minor violations of the law, which was previously mentioned. Mary's pregnancy out of wedlock was a violation of Jewish law, and it could have possibly resulted in stoning. And so as I looked at the list, I realized that actually the conceivable total could have been a little over 500 on the LCU category. The reason I mention that to you is because as stressed out as we sometimes get, the first Christmas really trumps all of our stresses. And it's in that context that I want us to look at this story this morning to understand that as stressed as we might get, the very first Christmas was way more stressful than that. Last week we looked at Mary's response. This week we're going to look at Joseph's response. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. It'll be on the screen as well. I'm going to be reading it out of the ESV version. We're going to start in verse 18. So Matthew 1, 18. Listen to what it says. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, this is an interesting text. It's a powerful text. And I want you to understand, we see a powerful response by Joseph nearing the end of our text this morning. But before we get to that response, I think it's important that we understand what kind of person Joseph was. What kind of person this man who was going to be the adoptive father of Jesus was. And our text tells us there's really not very much more about Joseph we know. There's very few texts in the Bible that speak about him. So we got this and a few others and really hardly any other information outside of the Bible. So what do we know about Joseph? Well, this text actually speaks volumes about Joseph. First of all, we know that Joseph is righteous. Joseph is righteous. Now, the ESV calls him a just man. Various versions you may have call him a good man. But the New American Standard Bible calls him a righteous man. And I actually like that description better than the others. Because in a very real way, when they call him a righteous man in our text, what they're really saying is that Joseph was a law-abiding man. Or in other words, Joseph was a good Jew. That's what they're saying. Joseph did all that a Jew was supposed to do. He did all that was required. He followed the law. When the synagogue was open, he was there. When sacrifices were supposed to be given, he gave them. He was the Jew. He was a good Jew, an example of what a Jew should look like. Now think about that, because that's much like how we would define a Christian. We would look at a Christian, we'd say, well, they're a good Christian. Well, what do you mean? Well, they regularly attend. They're at almost every church service. When the offering plate goes down the aisle, they give to the church. They participate in service opportunities that we have at church. They don't cuss usually, unless they hit their hand with a hammer. They listen to the Christian music for the most part. They pray before their meals, and they go about their day trying the very best to live for Jesus. A good Christian. That's what we would call them. Joseph, a good Jew. That's what they would have called him. In fact, if you would have talked to Joseph's neighbors, they would have essentially said, yeah, that guy, Joseph, he is a great Jew. He does what he's supposed to do. He lives up to his calling in the Lord. I like what Paul says in Ephesians 4 about Christians. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Paul says, I urge you as Christians to live as Christians. Live good lives that are recognizable as lives lived for Christ. That's what Joseph did for God. He lived a life that a Jew should live, and people recognized him for it. So the first thing we understand is Joseph was a righteous man. He lived out his faith. The second thing we recognize about Joseph is that Joseph is compassionate. Now in our text, it talks about him recognizing that Mary was with child and he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, so he was going to divorce her quietly or privately. Now, he wants to do what is right, but at the exact same time, he wants to do it in such a way that he can protect the very person that he cares for, that he loves. And we all know there are ways in which you can do right things the wrong way. We all know that. You catch someone in a sin, and instead of dealing with them in a private manner, you deal with them in a public manner about those things. Someone does something wrong to you and you try to destroy them instead of try to restore them. You get even instead of trying to accomplish what is best. There are ways in which you can do what would be technically right, but you're doing it in the wrong way. Joseph was not that guy. Joseph was the guy that bent over backwards to show compassion to the very person that he thought had cheated on him. Joseph will live out the law righteously, but he'll live it out with compassion everywhere that it's possible. It reminded me of a story I heard about the mayor of New York City. It happened in 1935. Mayor LaGuardia showed up at a night court in the poorest ward of the city. And when he got there, he dismissed the judge for the evening, and he took over the bench, and he started taking cases before him. So one of the cases involved an elderly woman who was caught stealing bread so she could feed her grandchildren. And LaGuardia said, I've got to punish you, $10 or 10 days in jail. But as he spoke, he threw $10 in his hat. And then everyone else in the courtroom, he fined them 50 cents for living in a city where a person has to steal so that she can feed her grandchildren. And the hat was passed around the courtroom, and the woman left the court, paid her fine of $10, and still had an additional $47.50. Now that is being righteous and showing compassion. If you were Mary, and someone was interviewing you, and they said, what about Joseph? You would say, Joseph, he really loves me. He really loves me. You're not going to believe what he did for me. When he thought I was unfaithful to him, he still showed me compassion. Just like Joseph was a real Jew, we should be real Christians. And just like Joseph showed great compassion, we should love people as well. In fact, if you look in Luke chapter 6, it says that our love actually is the very thing that God does. It is a way in which we act like God, live like God. Because this is what it says. Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expectation to be repaid. Then your reward in heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. It goes on, for He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Joseph here has gotten the very worst news you could ever get. His beloved has been unfaithful to him. At least that's what he thinks. And the wedding is off. At least that's what he thinks. But before he can act on those things, God calls out to him with an angel in a dream. Now, I want to think about this just for a second. Last week, God called out to Mary with an angel, but it was face to face. An angel personally coming to her, and she is hearing what he has to say. Joseph, he only gets the dream version of that. Now, they did consider dreams very important. And in fact, would have changed how they did things in their life according to what dreams they might have had. So this is a powerful thing to Joseph. But I kind of think it's a little less powerful than what Mary got to experience, an angel face to face. But nonetheless, an angel comes to Joseph and he says, hey, Mary's not been unfaithful to you. And I want you to listen or look at Joseph's response to that. Joseph's response is obedience. Joseph's response is obedience. Now, as good as the other two attributes are, and they are important, they are extremely good. You need to be righteous. You need to be compassionate. But as good as those are, God is looking for his people to be obedient. Obedient to him. God tells him, what you see, Joseph, is wrong. You're not seeing it correctly. What you think, Joseph, is wrong. You're not thinking about it right. And what you think others are going to think is irrelevant, Joseph. You need to go and you need to marry Mary. This is all from me, he says. This is what I'm expecting. She is miraculously pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and you can still trust in her, and you can still trust in me, and I expect you to obey. I expect you to obey. Max Lucado does a really good job of describing this in ways that kind of make it more real, at least to me. He says, Joseph was perched firmly on his branch in a tree. It was thick, reliable, and perfect for sitting. It was so strong that he didn't tremble when the storms came, nor did he shake when the winds blew. No, this branch was predictable and solid, and Joseph had no intentions of leaving it. That is, until he was told by God to go out on a limb. As he sat securely on his branch, he looked up at the limb God wanted him to climb. He's never seen one so thin. That's no place for a man to go, he thinks to himself. There's no place to sit. There's no protection from the weather. And how could you sleep dangling on this quivering twig? He inched back a bit, leaning against the trunk, and pondered the situation. Common sense told him not to go out on the limb. Conceived a Holy Spirit. Come on. Self-defense told him not to do it. Who will believe me? What will our families think? Convenience told him not to do it. Just when I was hoping to settle down and raise a family. Pride told him not to do it. If she expects me to buy a tail like that. But God told him to do it. God told him to do it. God essentially speaks to Joseph in this dream, and he says, don't believe your eyes. Don't accept the testimony of your own mind. Don't worry about what others will think. Just listen to me and do what I say. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God tells us, you don't see all I see. You can't comprehend all I can comprehend. So you are just going to have to trust me and do what I say. Think about how hard this had to be for Joseph. Think about how hard this might be for us. Joseph had this powerful, big limb that he was sitting on, and he felt secure there. And God says, no, I want you to go out there and climb out on that twig. I want you to get out there on that twig. We're sitting here in the convenience and the comfort of this place with the heat on and everyone, you know, filled to fullness, I'm sure. And if you're not filled, afterwards you can go get some snacks over there. And you probably drove here in a car that got you here. And you have the health to walk around. And God is calling us, some of us, to do those things that may seem impossible. And we step back in fear. And we start relying on human wisdom. And we think there is no way. And what will people think if we start trying to do that? God calls us to leave the security of that big limb and voyage out on the twig with Him. And we think to ourselves, there's got to be another way. There's got to be something else. There's got to be some other way to accomplish what God wants in my life. And God says, no, I want you to give of yourself so completely, so generously, that everything is at my disposal. Your finances, your resources, your energy. I want you to look to me to care for you, and I want you to give everything to me. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Paul tells us here, God tells us here through His Word, stop thinking like the world and give yourself to me completely. Hebrews 11:1 in definition of faith. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. God says, stop worrying about what might happen and live according to what you know I can do, what I have done and what I will do. Step out on faith with me, He says. Or Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. God says, start living in the impossible. Start living there, because I can work through you, God says, with my Holy Spirit and do more than you could even dream up of on your own. In the midst of this most stressful of times that we can't even attempt to understand, Joseph displays righteousness and compassion. He is the perfect Jew. In fact, he goes a step farther. He is the perfect law-abiding Jew, and he is the perfect loving husband. And when God calls him to accept the impossible, he immediately obeys God. He immediately obeys God. Sometimes we've come and we think, wow, I'm doing a pretty good job of being a Christian. Not only am I doing a good job, I'm actually a little bit above the norm. You know, I'm excelling in some areas. I love people. I serve people. Surely I am doing all that God has called me to, and yet I believe God looks into our lives and He says, I want you to do the impossible with me. Something you can't do on your own, but I can handle. And I want you to obey me. I love what Joseph does. He has this dream. Mary got the real thing. He gets the green, but nonetheless, he has this dream. And what does he do? He immediately responds in obedience. God may be calling me and you to do something impossible. And the question is, how are we responding? With excuse? With, well, let me think about it. Well, let's give me some time, God, to get this thing worked up and figured out. Or have we just immediately and wholeheartedly and full bore obeyed? Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for all that you've blessed us with. This text is so challenging to me. And so I come to it and recognize that Joseph was more than just a great Jew and a compassionate, loving husband. He was obedient. He was willing to step out there and do the impossible, believe the impossible, live in the impossible with you, God. I'm so challenged as I look at his life. And I wonder sometimes if that's what we can do, if that's what we will do. Or if we let fear, our own worldly thinking, what others may tell us to get in the way. Do we think too small? Do we depend too much on ourselves? And do we call that all good, and yet you're calling it bad and asking us to step out in obedience? Maybe there's some here that have not been stepping out in obedience. Maybe it's fear that has held them up. Maybe it's worrying about what others might think that has held them up. Maybe it's their own thinking and their own reasoning that has held them up. But whatever has held us up, Lord, I pray that we will turn that over to you. And that we will just accept and obey immediately. I thank you for Joseph and his example. And I pray that as we approach all the stresses of Christmas, that we will not allow that to distract us from doing what you've called us to do. Even if we think it is impossible. Because you are God, and you can handle it. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.